Good evening. May the word of God bless you. Also to those who sit here, also to those who join us online. Please open your Bible to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. The book of Philippians, chapter 3. As you are turning there, notice that in the beginning of chapter 3, Paul talked about you are saved by Christ's righteousness, not your own. But that doesn't mean that you have nothing to do. You just wait there. Paul encourages you to press on toward the goal which God calls you in Christ Jesus. And this is your lifelong sanctification. So here is the word of God. Philippians chapter 3, start verse 12. Not that I have already attained, or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we already eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. A couple weeks ago, after the Sunday morning service, a little girl was playing in front of the church door. She was just about 3 to 4 years old. My wife and I were chatting with his mother not far away. All of a sudden, the little girl started to cry. She just made a fall on the ground. Her mom ran to her quickly. Not too bad. The girl just felt painful. She covered her knees with her hand. Her mom hugged her and asked, "Sweetie, are you okay? Do you want to go to our car to take some rest?" Then guess what? The girl just stopped crying. And she said, "No, I want to play here." So, see what? She seemed totally forgot her pain and ran to play. She knew what she wants. That's exactly what Paul says here. Forgetting what lies behind you and straining forward to what lies ahead. The little girl forgets her pain behind and strains forward to play. Jesus said, "Let children come to me." Actually, many times we can learn from the children. So the challenge for you today is that could you forget your pain, forget your grumbling, your misunderstanding, all your good old days, whatever lies behind you, and straining forward to what lies ahead? The text of Philippians reminds you that you are not perfect yet, but you are to forget the past and press on the call of Jesus. Imitate him, and you will be transformed into the glory of Jesus. And the children, if you draw, you can draw a picture that you are planting some flowers and vegetables at home. You watch them to grow by God's grace every day. You are also to grow physically and spiritually by God's grace. As we look into the text, I want you to notice first, saved by Christ doesn't mean you are perfect, but you are forgiven. Paul has a clear goal. He wants to know Christ more and more through all his life. He wants to experience Christ even in his sufferings. He doesn't consider he has made it his own. One thing you need to do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. He desires to know Christ more, to experience Christ more. He is not yet perfect. Some false teaching will say, you could get perfection on earth as a Christian. This teaching will give you confusion for a long time. You will struggle for whether you are a true believer or not. Apostle John says in 1 John 1:8, if you say you have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Here, John talks to believers, not to unbelievers. You might be familiar with this story. A group of tourists visiting a picturesque village, a beautiful village. They walked by an old man sitting beside a fence. In a rather patronizing way, one tourist asked him a question. Were there any great men born in this village? The old man replied, nope, only babies. Every person who is born again, believer, starts life as a baby in Christ. Whether the new convert is 6 or 60, that person is still a new Christian and needs to grow in the Lord. God intends for you to grow and mature so that you can be a positive influence in the lives of others. Until you learn to dig into the meat of the word of God for yourself, you will never grow. In the Westminster Larger Catechism, I put in your outline, 77 to 78, sanctification of believers is neither equal in all, nor in this life perfect in any, but growing up to perfection. The imperfection of sanctification in believers arises from the remnants of sin abiding in every part of them. You are not perfect yet. You are not there yet. You are forgiven by God. There was a king who had suffered much from his rebellious subjects. But one day, they surrendered their arms and threw themselves at the feet and begged for mercy. Then the king pardoned them all. Then the king's friends asked him this question. Did you not say that every rebel should die? Yes, replied the king, but I see no rebels here. Likewise, you believed in Jesus. You recognize Jesus as your king. Your sins are forgiven by him. Since you submit to Jesus, then what's your new direction of your life? So second, you need to press on the upward call of Jesus. Paul says, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. God calls you to move forward in your life. God himself is the biggest prize for you. In Galatians chapter 1, 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, 9, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. In the Old Testament, when God led the people of Israel out of Egypt toward the promised land, he provided everything that they needed for their journey. They had shade by day and light by night. They had water to drink and manna to eat. The time came, however, when the people ceased to look forward to the land that God was giving them and instead looked back to their life in Egypt. They said, "We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, the melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost all appetite. We never see anything but this manna." God taught them a great lesson by giving them the things they asked for. He gave them the small bird, the quails, until they grew sick of it. Israel people began to look back and failed to trust God for their present and future blessings. It would be proper to remember years later how gracious God had been for you, but it would have been entirely wrong to long for all these things after God had begun to lead you into new paths and had set new and greater blessings before you. James Boyce says, "Unfortunately, there are many leek and garlic Christians today, the ones who are constantly looking to the past. You should run your race, striving toward each new task before you. You should awake in the morning to say, 'Lord, here is a new day that you have given to me. I know that there are new things to be done and new lessons to be learned. Help me to use this day as well as I possibly can. To raise my children faithfully, help me to do well at my job, to help my neighbor.'" You need to press on the upward call of Jesus. You are not alone to do so. You have many godly examples in your church. So third, imitate Paul and those examples who are in Christ. In verse 17, Paul says, "Join with others in following my example." Paul's charge to Philippians to walk by the same rule. In Greek, it means to walk in a row. You can imagine a rank of soldiers like the army of the Lord, and a wall of trees, and so on. The successful walk of the Christians depends not only on his own goals or on his own doctrine, it also depends upon the success of his walk with other Christians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." In Hebrews chapter 12, 1-2, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." Imitating Christ is also a life of sacrifice. During the World War II, a young soldier named David Webster of Easy Company of the 101 Airborne wrote his mother, "Stop worrying about me. I joined the army to fight. I intend to fight. If necessary, I shall die fighting. But don't worry about this, because no war can be won without young man dying. Those things which are precious are saved only by sacrifice." Scripture often refers to Christian life as a war, a spiritual battlefield. You will not be carried to the skies on flowery paths of ease, and there is no victory apart from sacrifice. Just as your salvation was purchased at a great cost, overcoming the enemy and walking in the Spirit requires that you are willing to give up some things in order to triumph. Paul is a faithful soldier in God's kingdom, isn't he? Paul's spiritually mature focus on the future enabled him to invest his present in the future. He gave himself sacrificially to the work of Christ. Today, imitating Paul, imitating Christ, doesn't mean that you need to do everything the same as they did. You have your own circumstances. But the point here is your understanding of the future will impact on your present. Spiritual mature Christians will fix his eye on the future that is Jesus Christ. But the temptation here is that so many people in the world around you set their minds on the earthly things. So Paul gives you a warning here in verse 18 to 19. So first, don't set your minds on earthly things, which will make you enemy of Christ. Paul says that the non-Christian is first an enemy of the cross of Jesus. He resists gospel, and his end is destruction, which is a permanent separation from God. His God is his body. Another translation is appetite. People possessed by his own selfish appetite seems no need for God as a higher principle beyond it. People take pride in things that should be his shame. His values are reversed. Do you know how people pray today? A famous football coach tells a story. In a big city, it is hard to find a parking space, even in a big parking lot. One day, a man is hurried for a very important meeting, but he can't find any parking space. And he knows he was a Christian. He is a Christian, so he starts to pray to God. God, please help me. If you can help me find a parking space today, I will go to church every Sunday. I will give my tithe. I will read my Bible. I will teach my children. But all of a sudden, he just sees a parking space which he didn't see before. Then he says to God, "Oh God, forget it. I just found one on my own." So do you see that? If you just set your minds on earthly things, earthly blessings, then your prayer will be like this. In the book of Galatians, chapter 8, verse 7 to 8, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Do you fix your mind on the things God has for you? Or do the temporary, passing, and the insignificant things of this world crowd out the lasting, eternal things? This is a spiritual warfare. If you want an easy time as a Christian, if you don't discipline yourself in the word of God, Satan is not going to bother you much there, because that is where he wants you to be. However, if you draw close to the Lord, as Paul wished to do, and join with him in the battle, then Satan's arrows will start coming at you too. How will you respond to that? You need to arm yourself with God's armor rather than the weapon of the world. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul speaks of God's weapons as truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, and the word of God. But how often do you pray for the world's armor, wisdom, self-confidence, financial security, success, and popularity? This is not an armor that God has prepared for his warriors. Don't set your minds on these earthly things. It will make you the enemy of God. What you need to is a life-changing and life-transforming gospel. So fifth, as a heavenly citizen, you will be transformed into the glory of Jesus in verse 20. The return of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of his body and of the body and the final judgment, this was the blessed hope of Christians. They comforted one another in the face of sorrow, persecutions, death, and martyrdom. You can imagine the saints lay in prison, suffering and tormented, often near death. They looked for his coming. They had joy in their sufferings because of this great hope. If you know you are the citizen of heaven, then your understanding of suffering will be transformed. For suffering strengthens your hope and makes your present fellowship with Jesus more wonderful. Paul says in Romans 5, suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. In the year of 1899, two famous men died in America. One was an unbeliever who had made a career of debunking the Bible and arguing against the Christian faith. Colonel Ingersoll, after whom the famous Ingersoll lectures on immortality at Harvard University are named. His death was sudden and came as a shock to his family. His wife could not bear it, so his body was kept at home for several days. It was finally removed only because the corpse was decaying and the health of the family required it. Ingersoll has used his great intellect to deny the resurrection. When death came, there was no hope, and the departure was received by his family and friends as a great tragedy. In the same year, the evangelist Dwight L. Moody died, and his death was triumphant for himself and his family. On the morning of his death, his son was standing by the bedside, heard him exclaim, "Earth is receding, heaven is coming, heaven is opening, God is calling." His son said, "Father, you are dreaming." Moody answered, "No, Will, this is no dream. I have been within the gates. I have seen the children's faces." For a while, it seems as if Moody was reviving, but he began to slip away again. He said, "Is this death? This is not bad. There's no valley. This is bliss. This is glorious." By this time, his daughter was present, and she began to pray for his recovery. He said, "No, no, Emma, don't pray for that. God is calling. This is my coronation day. I have been looking forward to it." Shortly after that, Moody was received into heaven. At the funeral, his family and friends joined in a joyful service. They heard the words proclaimed, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." It doesn't mean that the death of every Christian is equally glorious, but your hope is exactly the same. When you go out to the cemeteries to look at the graves of your relatives, your friends, if they believe in Jesus Christ, their lives are transformed into the glory of Jesus. They shall live again. Because Jesus was transformed, you shall also be transformed in his name. But you are not there yet. So hold your hope and trust in Jesus. He is your hope and he is your Savior. So remember, you are not perfect yet. But you are to forget the past and press on the call of Jesus. Imitate him and you will be transformed into the glory of Jesus. Amen. Let us respond and sing Psalm 130a. Please stand and sing Psalm 130a.